Your word, your people, your worship, Lord, all of these things are just are truly amazing. And Lord, we talk about conferences, retreats, whether they're missions and men's or women's or whatever, and coming together like this and all these things. We really need to get used to these because, Lord, this is what it's going to be like in eternity, as was Terry has said. We're going to be doing an awful lot of stuff because stuff, Lord, that we do, or at least we should be doing, had better be focused upon you, because all of this is for naught if that's not our reason for being here. If we're here for any other reason or purpose, Lord, then our reasoning and purposes are wrong. We come together because we're your people. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we just long to be together because we know that when we're gathered, as Kenny prayed, Lord, there were two or three. We know you're in the midst of them, or it might have been Travis. Anyway, so, Lord, thank you for that. And though numbers are small today, Lord, everybody that's in these pews are here because you've ordained before the foundation of time that they're in these pews, or actually chairs. So, Lord, we're gonna continue to march, and we're going to look at what you have for us today in the book of Romans as we now look at what you did to solve this problem of sin. So, Lord, we give you this time now. Speak to our hearts. Give us understanding, Lord, that is not going to come from anywhere but from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now where we've been real quick, like, remember Paul writing to the church at Rome. We all remember that by now. It's a church that had started from the day of Pentecost, which is actually where we taught yesterday. So people had heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, and then had gone on to Rome and planted the church there. And Paul had always longed to go there, but at that point, no apostle had ever gone and had established any kind of doctrine. In other words, teaching that comes from the apostles. In fact, that was my assignment yesterday. We looked at the four pillars of what we call the church, the four pillars of the church. And you find them in that second chapter of the book of Acts. Our key verse was verse 42. And it says, and they continued steadfastly. And the they there are those, if you read the whole chapter, Peter's sermon, he had preached the gospel. They had received what he said. It says, and there they received gladly, and then they were baptized. So they received it, and then they responded to the gospel. That's the they. And then it says in verse 42, and this was my assignment, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we have in the book of Romans, is the Paul is establishing apostolic doctrine to this church in Rome because no apostle up to this point had been there to establish the church. And the church is built on, that's the one pillar, the apostles' doctrine. The second is in fellowship and in communion and the breaking of bread and then in prayer. That's the four pillars that the church finds its basis on. Sadly, the condition of the church, ours included, but the church as a whole, is because we have removed those pillars. And other things have taken priority over the apostle doctrine, apostolic doctrine, I should say, over the communion table. It's been abused. It was abused shortly after this, as a matter of fact, in the church at Corinth, which is why we always read 1 Corinthians 11 when we do communion. And so there were problems immediately. So this letter was written by Paul to establish those things. Now what we've seen so far in the verses 1 to 17 there, the God's righteousness revealed. And then we looked at starting in chapter 1. I should have taken those 1, 2, 3 out of there. Sorry about that. And then God's wrath is revealed against sin. Well, since it's there, you can see it. Against ungodliness, unrighteousness, and against self-righteousness. Okay? So in other words, there's a problem. God's wrath, his condemnation, his judgment is justified because you and I we're steeped in sin. Now, we know that. We went through this, and it doesn't matter whether you have the law, the code, or whether you don't have the law, and simply by conscience. By conscience or code, we are guilty before God as human beings, and therefore God is just to bring judgment, right? So that's the problem. So you see, the gospel is the good news, then there's sin, but now we move into a new section, the third section in the book of Romans. We call this now salvation. Because you see, there was a problem with sin. It has brought us all, we learned last week, therefore, Paul said, remember in verse 9, therefore we conclude that all are under sin. All. We're all in the same boat. Nobody is born into this world acceptable to God. Because of Adam and Eve, they have placed us in the nature that is hostile and opposed to God. And Paul's going to totally break that down when we get over to chapter 5. Between Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam. okay? The old man and the new man, he's going to draw this amazing comparison. So we're this way because of what happened then, and that's what makes us what we... So there's a problem. But God has solved the problem, and we call that salvation. Now notice, rather than God's righteousness being revealed, when we start in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through the end of chapter 5, it's God's righteousness now received. It was revealed in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but now it's received as we come to terms with who Jesus is. All right? So as we move on, here's what we're going to look at first of all. God's righteousness, once again, is revealed. But notice this is a subpoint in verse 21. Now, what we're going to notice before we dive into the passage here, we're going to notice there's going to be some new things that are going to change. There are going to be some new words that Paul is going to bring into this account, words that we've heard, but maybe many of us are not familiar with them. Words like redemption, words like propitiation, things like this that can be very, very confusing. But we're going to take our time to work our way through this so that we understand, because all of these things, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, later we're going to see imputation, then we're going to see restoration, and we're going to see all of these other big honking theological words. We need to understand what they mean. So there's a new thought that emerges now when we move into salvation. We're going to see this phrase, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, or through Christ. Because you see, other than that first 17 verses, Jesus has been absent because he's been dealing with the issue of sin, by which he's put us all in the same boat now. So we're all in there. So now Jesus enters the picture because he's the answer to the problem. See? He's the solution to the dilemma. So we're going to see this idea. We're going to see in Christ in verse 22, 24, and verse 25. We're also going to see righteousness. Righteousness is going to keep showing up as well because that's what God demands. To be in God's presence, righteousness is required. But we know, because we're under sin, that we are unrighteous. So God has solved this problem. So righteousness is revealed. Now look at this verse. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, and it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, you guys have been around me long enough to know that we've got to pay attention to the small parts of the Scripture. Because we tend to just read things, we just sort of overlook. Look at the first two words of that phrase. But now. Words that we would typically overlook. But those two words are so enormous within the text of what we're looking at here as Paul's writing this letter. He intentionally wrote this, but now, because now the other side of the coin. Remember, we're all under sin, we're all unrighteous, we're all under God's wrath, and we're all in the same boat. But now, you see what's happened? It's as though Paul is turning this page. Remember when we started our study, we talked about Romans is like what Paul does in the first three chapters, the first half of chapter 3, is he takes sin, and it's like this black cloth. Remember? We said a jeweler, if he wants to show off how precious and how valuable a jewel is, he always sets it against a black backdrop because it brings out the brightness of it. Well, when you conclude chapter 3, verse 20, the veil is now down, and it's pretty grim. See? And it looks all black. I mean, it just looks like there's just nothing. But now, so imagine that the cloth is there now and it's just over the top of this thing and it just all looks dismal. But now, you see, he places the jewel right in the middle of it. You see, because that jewel is God's righteousness, which we're going to see as we move through the passage, comes through Jesus Christ. He is the jewel. He is that which is most precious, which is incomprehensibly valuable, which is beyond anything that we can begin to understand. So the black backdrop of sin, now the jewel of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ, enters the picture. But now, you see, that's huge. Now watch this. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is being revealed. Now remember, earlier on, we saw that it's the gospel where God's righteousness is revealed. The gospel is what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gospel means. The word means good tidings. Good tidings concerning what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the Greek word euangelion, which we get evangelism from. That's where our word evangelical comes from. It comes from a full-on belief in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we say we believe that, and we act out upon that, and we identify ourselves with that through what church ordinance? Baptism. See? We're acting out. We go into the water, we're dead, we're buried, and we're resurrected. Baptism is a sign of somebody who's received this by faith and is saying, I will publicly make an announcement that I believe and my life will line up with the life of Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And interestingly enough, as Paul moves through this, when we get over to chapter 6, he's going to say, how can you continue to live any longer in sin when you're dead to sin? And he's going to show us how, look, don't you understand that through baptism you were identified with the death of Christ, death to yourself, death to the old man that keeps you rotting and decaying as it walks around and thinks that everything is hunky-dory when it's not? See? And then he's going to say, but if you were united with him in death, you're also going to be united with him in the resurrection. You see? So he's going to develop this whole thing, but this is the direction he's pointed. So the righteousness of God apart from the law was revealed, and we saw it back in there, was revealed through the gospel. Now it's being revealed opposed to the law. How can that be? Because remember now, we've been taking a number of weeks to understand the concept of law. Why was the law given? To show us we're lawbreakers. That's its purpose. That's what it does, which is why the last time we looked at Paul's words, he said it's through the law that there's a knowledge of sin. If there is no law, you can't be guilty because there's no standard by which you can be judged. You guys have heard me say this before, but long ago, some of you remember this. Here in Nevada, on 15, there used to be no speed limit. You could drive whatever speed you want to drive, sort of like the Autobahn. Yeah, that would be cool, wouldn't it? But there was a time. I remember that. I was very young, but I remember that when we drive through here on our way to Colorado. And there was no speed limit. You could just go whatever speed you wanted to. I mean, after all, there's nothing out here. Why not? But here's the situation, you see. So for there, the law could never stop you and say, you're going too fast, you're going too slow, you're doing anything, because there was nothing to judge. But all of a sudden, somebody decided that there needed to be a law, and they put a speed limit sign. Right? So now, the minute you go over this thing that before there was nothing to say that you were guilty of anything, all of a sudden that sign is there. Go over it, and you have just become a lawbreaker. And now there's evidence to say that you failed to meet the standard. And so the judge can say there is a penalty that must be paid. You see? Without that speed limit sign, that doesn't exist. That's what the law did. Before the law was given, Paul's even going to talk to that, God sidestepped, he let this stuff go. It isn't that he didn't punish it. I mean, he allowed it to happen because he was looking forward to the cross. Because remember, there was a period of time where man lived for quite a while before the law ever even entered the picture. Abraham was not under the law. And he lived 400 and whatever years before Moses. So from Adam and the fall, there was the period from, you know, being removed from the garden until Moses and the law, which we're learning on Wednesday nights. That whole period of time, what did God use to judge? See, Paul's going to say he put up with that and he let those things stand. He didn't let them pass. He just let them stand and he set them aside until the law. But here Paul is saying it's the righteousness of God is apart from the law. The kind of righteousness he's talking about is the kind of that just simply comes through faith. And guess what he's going to do in chapter 4? He's going to draw a distinction and he's going to say, here's how you're acceptable in God's sight, by believing just like Abraham did. When did Abraham live? We just explained it. Before the law. Oh. So Paul does this masterful job of taking Abraham and showing that Abraham, who was before law, is how God looks at the world. The faith of Abraham. And it was credited to him, that's our word imputation, it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith becomes righteousness. So faith now becomes the issue. And in fact, in almost all of the verses, but three, I believe it is, we're going to touch this concept of faith. And watch this. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's made known. It's made manifest. How? Well, because it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And remember, when Paul was writing that, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. What have we been talking about all along? The Old Testament. when I just said my assignment yesterday was to teach, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What of apostolic doctrine? The Old Testament. Wow. Do you know how many times I've heard, and you've probably heard, that we need to just not worry about the Old Testament? That was for another people at another time. For us, it's the New Testament. Those people should be smacked. I'm sorry. Because apostolic doctrine is built upon the Old Testament. The New Testament, and we talked about this yesterday, obviously the church as a whole, all the churches that were established in Ephesus and Corinth and Galatia and so on and so forth, all these places, which Galatia, by the way, is where Pastor Issam, who's coming on the November 8th, that's where his family comes from. His Christianity comes through Paul's ministry in Galatia. Because that was, in our day, that would have been Syria. And so it's pretty interesting stuff. But this whole thing is going on, and now I got myself off and forgot what I was talking about. But anyway, that they were building this on the Old Testament. And shortly thereafter, all of those churches, they obviously disregarded apostolic doctrine, which caused the apostles and the leaders of the church in that day to respond with letters that we call epistles. The epistles are a collection. This letter we're reading here, Romans, is called an epistle. Ephesians is an epistle. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, They're epistles. They're letters. Why were those letters written? They were written to churches that were flaking out and weren't standing fast on the apostles' doctrine. So what Paul is saying is that, listen, the idea of God's righteousness is supported by the law itself. See? Because the law was given, and the law knew that it was insufficient to cover sin. It could never do it. It was inadequate. It was insufficient. But not just by the law. It was also witnessed by the prophets. That's exactly what the prophets said. Right? Those who proclaimed, thus saith the Lord. The prophetical teaching of the Old Testament would agree with this. Example, Isaiah chapter 53. And he was bruised for our iniquities. Right? And it goes on and on there. This is beyond the law. So the prophet Isaiah, just one of thousands that we could draw from, says that righteousness in God does not come from obedience to any set of regulations. Those regulations were given to show you that you were a lawbreaker and in need of a redeemer or a savior. That's why they were given. But I love that witnessed. I love the word he uses there. By the word, you know what the word, it's a big fancy word, but it's martyrione. We get martyr from it. Because the word martyr originally meant a witness or to testify. And so what Paul is saying here is that the law and the prophets were witness of the righteousness of God, which comes beyond or apart from the law. I think that's phenomenal. Now, when we get to chapter 8, Paul, here's how Paul's going to say it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the only thing the law did was show how weak the flesh is. Because the problem we have with the law is in the flesh, isn't it? Because the law deals with the physical. Right? So, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. The law could not, but God did. Well, how did God do it? Well, he did by sending his own son in the likeness of that same sinful flesh. Isn't that awesome? You see, the way God had to solve problem amongst men was to become a man. That was the purpose. That's the reason. Because sin's dominion was among mankind, amongst the physical. And so for God to deal with it, he had to take on flesh and he had to nail it to the cross. That's what happened by Jesus coming to the earth. That's why it's so significant in what he did. And the validation of that was the resurrection. Which is why all through the book of Acts you get resurrection, resurrection. God raised him from the dead. Why do they keep saying that? Because without that, Jesus is still in the grave and nothing has changed. But he's not in the grave. Right? If this life is as much as we get, Paul says, then we're to be pitied above all men. Right? Because our faith is then in vain. So God did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, on the account of sin. Notice, singular, not sins. sin, singular. We're going to see how this is going to develop. He condemned sin, again, singular, in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law still has to be fulfilled because it's still God's standard. But you just said that we can't fulfill it. Exactly, we can't. That's why Jesus came down and said, it is finished. He had done what? Fulfilled the law. He had lived the life in exact ordinance of the law. He never was broke the law in any way, shape, or form. And it's much more than the Ten Commandments. We're going to learn that on Wednesday nights for those of you that are here. But primarily we think of the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled those. Jesus himself said, don't think that I came to abolish or get rid of the law. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. That's from Jesus' own mouth. So then when God, because Jesus was able to do that, then God, the requirements of the law have been satisfied. That's where our word propitiation is going to come in. It's been satisfied. So God's wrath now was on that cross. That's why if we come to that cross, you're no longer under the wrath of God. Why would anybody not come to the cross? Are you insane? I mean, this stuff we're talking about here is not rocket science. Every one of us, before we came to Christ and since we've come to Christ, we knew that we were guilty. And we try this thing, well, God, I'm going to be okay with God. Oh, yeah, I believe there's a God, but I'm going to be okay because, well, I haven't stolen, you know. I don't steal like Terry. I do steal now. I'm not saying I don't steal. I just steal small things. You know, little bubblegum stuff from the store. You know, I'll make another round when they got that free food there. Get that extra bite that you're not supposed to have. Leave it for the next guy. But that Terry, you got to watch that guy. You got to check his pockets when he leaves your house, man. Right? Now, is one form of thievery any different than the other? No. Both are thieves, right? Yeah. Well, I'm going to be okay because I know that I lie. But that Randy, he lies. Right? Is there a difference? No. Both are liars. And we could go on and on and on. You get the idea, right? This is the idea. So when Jesus came and did this, he leveled this playing field and he did all of this stuff. You see, that's God's righteousness and it's testified. And what the law couldn't do, but it does. And Jesus said, I fulfilled the law. Therefore, when I come to Christ, I'm in Christ. We're going to talk about that. We've got a really good example for you. We are in Christ. So that when God looks at me, who does he see? He sees Jesus. Thank God for that, huh? See? If you're not in Christ, guess who God's looking at? If your thoughts and your conscience and your actions are not lined up with Christ, then guess whose thoughts and actions and whatever else I said there are judged by God. Not being in Christ is not a good place to be. But there are people who think they're going to be fine anyways. So let's move on. So God's righteousness is revealed. Now, look at God's righteousness received. But notice there's a couple of ways that this is received. And here's what we talked about, this change now, because now Christ is going to come into the picture. First of all, through faith in Christ. That's the first part of this. You can see verses 22 to 26 there. The first couple of verses deal with this idea. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it all takes, this idea of faith. And again, it's not enough to believe. Well, I believe this. I believe this. That's not going to get you to heaven. Sorry. Just not. Well, the Bible says if you believe in your heart. Exactly. What does it mean to believe in your heart? You act upon what you say you believe. That's the point. To believe will not solve the problem. And I've said this so many times in the past. Folks, please, if belief was enough, then Satan would get to go to heaven. Because don't tell me he don't believe in Jesus Christ. I guarantee you he believes in Jesus Christ. But he ain't spending eternity with us, is he? Because his belief is nothing more than an intellectual understanding. That's it. He's assenting to something that he knows is real. But it means nothing to him because he hasn't taken what he knows and put it into action. They're making it faith. That's the difference. I believe in Christ. Good for you, James says. So does the devil. And he trembles. It's not enough. Faith. And then James said, I've been saying this now for months and months and months, and I said this even yesterday, stop talking about your dang faith. Stop it. I'm tired of hearing about everybody's faith. You should be tired of hearing about mine. We got to stop talking and start walking. The silence is amazing. Wow, that guy follows Jesus Christ. How do you know? Well, just watch his life. Did he tell you? No, he didn't need to tell me, man. Look at him. That dude loves the Lord. Wouldn't that be cool to have somebody say that about you? I think it would be much better than, wow, that guy can really explain faith. So what? That accomplishes nothing. Amen? So even the righteousness of God through faith, notice where that faith is at, in Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Watch this. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Did you catch that? To all, on all. Two completely different meanings. Through faith in Jesus Christ. The first one, the righteousness of God that's been revealed and been witnessed and demonstrated, we're going to see demonstrated here in a few minutes, I haven't got there yet, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is offered to all. Anybody can come to this. Jesus came to this earth not for the select few, though what he did only apply to those because they're the only ones that have received it. So what he did for all. Right? And you can go through, we go to Hebrews, we can go so many different places. Christ died once for all. Not for the group of people that we call Christians. He died for all. His death on that cross was enough to satisfy, propitiate God's desire to judge sin for anybody that is under sin. This righteousness is available through faith in Jesus Christ to anybody. But it's on all who believe. So now it goes. So it's out there, it's available, but it's applicable only to those that exercise this kind of faith. This is, by the way, this is believing faith, which is the kind we're talking about. Faith that doesn't just yak, right? Faith that moves. It's mobile, it's active, I should say. So that's the difference between the two. So the two was offered, and it was offered to us, but we have the second part of that. Everybody else that has the two may not necessarily believe and therefore doesn't have this. But to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. There is no distinction, Paul says. I don't care who you are. Who's he talking about here? Well, we know because we've gone through this. He said, I don't care whether you're a heathen, the first part of chapter 1, remember? Or chapter 1, I should say. And I don't care if you're a hypocrite, chapter 2. I don't care if you're rebellious, chapter 1. I don't care if you're religious, chapter 2. I don't care if you're a Gentile, chapter 1. I don't care if you're a Jew, chapter 2. It doesn't matter. Because the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Isn't that awesome? I just love this. I keep saying this because it's so important to me. But I just love this because it means that we're all in the same boat. No one is better than anyone else. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how good you speak or don't speak, or how much money you have, what color your skin is, what religion you are, what country you're from. It doesn't matter. Isn't that awesome? I think that is, to me, that's just phenomenal. It's through faith on all. And this is where we're going to get to that verse, and I'll talk to stop about there. So why? Well, Paul's going to remind us. Because not all who believe without distinction, but all have sinned and fallen short. And we know this verse, right? We've heard this so many times. That is written, verse 10. There is none righteous. Remember, we looked at that. No, not one. And verse 23 is the verse we always follow in our Romans Road thing. Because all have sinned and fallen short, or fall short, of the glory of God. Interestingly enough now, Paul, we know, is writing a letter to Rome. There was not much bigger or more important in Rome than athletics. How do we know? Because what's still standing in Rome today? These honking coliseums and arenas and stuff. These people were totally into sports. Totally. So Paul uses two sports things here. For all have sinned. You know what sinned means? It's an archery term. Some of you know this. Archery, right? You're shooting them narrow. To sin means to be shooting at the target and miss. That's what it means. It's as simple as that. So there's a target set up there, and there's a bullseye out there, and we've been trying to hit it, and we're missing it. And Paul says, for all, everybody has missed the bullseye. Nobody has hit it. No one. But then he brings in another word, which is translated fall short. Typically, really, I believe they should have translated it in all the translations, because you chase the word down, this is what it means. They should have said, and fall behind. That's the literal word that's used here. It was a word that was used for the person who was in a race and was unable to keep up the pace and fell back as the race continued on and they got left out. That's the word. So let's read this again. So the righteousness, there's no difference in anybody, because this righteousness comes through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because all of us have fallen short, we've missed the bullseye, and we're falling off and falling behind the race. What's the race? The glory of God. The idea that God's worth and his value. Remember, don't get mixed up in this nonsense about glory in our society. It's not like, oh, look at me, I'm Mr. Superstar, NFL player. That's not what it means. So all who believe without distinction, it's for all, because all have sinned. But notice the next part, and I love verse 24. You got to love that, being justified freely by his grace. Now notice the process. Justified, first. Freely, two, or second. Grace, three. You cannot reverse this order. This is the way that it is. All have sinned, and all are guilty before God, because all have missed the mark, and all have fallen out or fallen back in the race, and stuff like that. However, those same people are, notice the word, being. Not have been, or not were, but being. It's the English word, obviously, that means something that is taking place now. It's happening as we speak. What do we call that in English? Active? Anyway, you get the idea. There's a, in the Greek, they have so many different versions. This is, the Greek language is just awesome, which is why God did all this in Greek. Because what they have so many different ways that verbs, you know, work themselves out. This is in what's called an aorist tense. It means that something has taken place and is continuing. But unlike our English, where something has taken place and there's sort of an end in sight, the Greek aorist, there is no end in sight. It's just something that's happened and continues to happen. It's a really strange deal when you study this stuff out. But that's the word that he uses here. For all of a sudden, those people, even though that has happened, God is currently, as we speak, when Paul wrote this, it was happening. When we're reading it, it's still happening. Because it's being. The justification of God. What is justification? We've talked about this before, justified in this case, but obviously it's the doctrine of justification. To be declared not guilty. That's what the word means. We would say it's an acquittal. So when I'm brought up before God knowing that I have sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God, because I exercise, I'm one of those of verse 22, who has faith in Jesus Christ, therefore I am being justified. So when I stand before God, he says, you're not guilty because you're in my Son. And I'm just like, whoa. I mean, how do you grasp that? That's amazing. Being justified freely. Notice that, freely. This is what God has declared that he will do. There's nothing that you can do to earn or deserve it, which is why the third word there, grace, is mentioned. Grace is favor, either kindness that is shown. It is undeserved and it is unearned. You cannot win God's favor. Stop trying, even as a believer. Forget it. Either you're accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6, or you're not. So, God extends his favor and his kindness to us. There's nothing we can do that will earn it, and there's nothing that we can do that will cause us to deserve God's favor and kindness. He extends his grace to us simply because it's who he is. But again, being, it's happening. Justified freely without cost to anybody that believes, go back to verse 22, and it's a complete display of God's grace. This unmerited, unearned favor or kindness. Isn't that awesome? I've heard it said, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this before. Some of you do. If you don't, you might want to write this down. On a, what do you call those, an acronym? If you write grace down, you know, instead of straight across, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Exactly. That's exactly right. I love that. That's just amazing. So God's righteousness is received, first of all, through faith in Christ. Now watch this. But also through redemption in Christ. And here's the first time this word comes in. Now, this is an interesting word. Because what it means, you have to understand, Paul again is writing to Rome. And in Paul's day, slavery was known. Okay? And what would happen was the slaves, when you know, we were conquered or whatever, they would put you up on this block and there was a price and you were bound and stuff like that. And then people would come and bid on you. And the person that would purchase you as a slave was considered to be redeeming you. That's where the word comes from. Now the difference is, when for redemption that we're talking about here that Christ has done, is when you were redeemed in Paul's day from the slave market, you were brought in as a slave to someone else. I mean, you went from one slave market to another. But when Christ sets you free, he does just that. He sets you free. You see, he wants to be Lord, but he will not make you have him as Lord. Isn't that amazing? We've talked about that before, haven't we? I was talking with some guys yesterday at lunch about that, and they were like, oh my gosh. Because I've said before, he is Lord, but he will not lord it over. He won't do it. He wants you to recognize him as Lord because you choose to do so. He will not make you bow to him as Lord. He wants you to do it because you love him enough to do it, because of what he's done. He is your master. But he will not master you. You're required to do that on your own through his help. That's called the Holy Spirit. So he'll never lord it over us. So when Christ sets us free from the slave market of sin, which is exactly what it is, we're all captive, we're all in bondage to sin. I shouldn't have to explain that, right? We're all on that slave block to sin. When Christ comes in and through faith we do this, he sets us free. The price has been paid to set us free. Notice what that price is. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, propitiation is a big honking word that simply means a satisfactory payment. That the price that Christ paid to redeem us satisfied God. That's all it means. Big honking theological word. And trust me, there's been guys for centuries that have argued over what propitiation means. These guys just blew me away. Instead of just saying, well, you know what, I think at times it means this and other times it means this. They're both related, so there's no big deal. It's not like, you know, massive differences. But they won't. Well, there's guys on this side of the coin that say, absolutely not. It means simply appeasement. Rah, rah, rah. And there's guys that said, no, it means an acceptable payment. Well, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not the same thing. Because the word was used by those people that worshipped idols and stuff. And because their crops weren't growing, or because their kids were sick. Sound familiar? We still see this today. That they would bring an offering to the god, whatever. In some cases, as much as human sacrifice. Right? That's how bad it got. But they would come to try to appease the gods. Oh, you know, we're going to lay this out there, and we're going to hope that this is acceptable. But you see the problem with that? They never knew, did they? But when it comes to how Paul uses it, it's a certainty, it's a surety. So whom God has set forth, the redemption that is, notice, in Christ, redemption is only in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation, and here's the price, his blood. Now we talk about Wednesday nights because we're in the book of book of Exodus. Wow, how'd that come out? And there's a lot of blood in there. And as Americans, we are immediately... it's been termed the gore of the gospel. You Christians, man, you guys believe in the gore of the gospel. Oh, blood this, blood that, blood. Right? There's people in here that are in church that one side of blood, over they go. Right? There are other people that have that, and more they want to hurl. You know? There are other people like me that just can have it all over me and still eat a sandwich. Wouldn't bother me a bit. That's the way I am. But you see the point? We think of blood in those terms. But that's not what it means in the Scripture. Well, yeah, it's the word because it's the English word, but what it means is life. The life is in the blood. See? The blood is nothing more than a vehicle to carry oxygen. We don't have time for an anatomy and physiology lesson, But you breathe in oxygen, your lungs transfer that and send it out and, you know, do all the stuff they're going to do, and then they hook it to these other little dudes and they go through your body, they dump that oxygen all over, and then they pick up the bad stuff and they come back to your lungs, and then you exhale. Should have said inhale. That's how it works. Circulatory system, right? That's what it's doing. Circulatory, bringing in oxygen, dumping off the bad gas. Carbon dioxide, right? Not monoxide, dioxide. That's how it works. So when the scripture speaks of blood, it's saying that that is what's necessary for life. So when we speak of the blood of Christ, we're not talking about, though it certainly was literally blood, we're not talking about his blood literally. What we're talking about, the life that is in Christ alone, that flowed from him, represented by his blood. You see? It isn't the goriness of you've heard me say before, I just want to get the cross and just let him, that blood just wash me. And you go, well, that's just gross, man. But that's because I'm not thinking of the bread, red, gooey stuff flowing all over me. That's not what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that when this life would just pour over me. That's what I need. And that's what it's talking about. So through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, there it is again. Notice that none of this takes place without faith. Faith is always in the picture. And again, faith is not belief. It's being active. Do you believe that the blood of Christ will give you life before God and is sufficient to set you free from the penalty of sin? Yes. Then live like it. Then it's faith. And he did this, notice this now, I love this part here, to demonstrate, or it's through the redemption, yeah, to demonstrate. So that now God's righteousness can be realized. Whoops, I clicked too fast. Ah, darn it, let me go back to that. You guys are supposed to be paying attention to my clicking. Verse 26. Why? To demonstrate at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. So justification comes from the one who is just because he justifies. Therefore, we are justified. Isn't that awesome? It all starts with him. Of the one, and here we go again, has faith in Jesus. Do you want to be declared not guilty? Then you better be in Christ. And you can't be, well, I think I'll be in Christ today, but tomorrow I want to do my own thing. No, there's no in or out. You're either in or you're out. You don't get to jump back and forth. Okay? Either your faith is genuine and your relationship with Christ is enough that you'll want to get rid of all of that stuff, or you'll want to go to that stuff and not worry about it, even though it might be important to you. It's the choice. It's what it is. But God did this to demonstrate his justice. Now, this is a really interesting thing here. I don't have time to really develop all this. But the Greek goddess named Dike, we would pronounce it Dyke. And we'll just leave that at that. But the Greek goddess Dike, or Dike is actually how you would pronounce it, was supposedly the goddess of justice. Okay? Do you remember when Paul was on his way to Rome and was on the ship and they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta? Do you remember that? You can read this later in Acts 20. I think it's Acts 28. And God, and as they're on the island, Paul is gathering up firewood to throw into the fire. But there's a poisonous snake, a deadly snake on the island. And when Paul grabs the firewood, it says an asp, but it's actually probably like a cobra of some sort of poison. Whatever, it latches onto his hand. Well, when that happens, all of the people on Malta say, surely this man is a murderer. And depending on the translation you're reading, they did a terrible job at this. And justice, it says, it will bring him out. And you know what they're actually saying? This man is a guilter, and Dike would not let him off. That's what's happening there. They're thinking that the goddess is bringing judgment upon Paul through this snake, because clearly Paul is a sinner. So the people on the island are just going, oh my gosh, isn't that awesome? But what ends up happening, Paul shakes the thing off, get off me, man. And he goes about his business, and the people go, oh! And then they end up making this statement, and the statement ultimately implies that, wow, he must be a God who is more powerful than Dike. Just. It's the same word. And that when you use that word, you extend it to righteousness. It goes from dike or dikeos, dikeon. It goes from that to dikaiasuni, which is righteousness. They're all related. Because you see, just is who God is. Justice is what God does. Righteousness is the state of being for the one who God is and has done for. Does that make sense? Did I get that right? Do you get the idea? Isn't that cool? That's why that's so amazing what he just said here. Now let me jump through this real quickly. So in God's righteousness now, it's been received, it's been revealed, and now it's realized. But notice that again, it's not by faith. It's by faith, not by law. Sorry. Where is boasting then? And here's where Paul says it is excluded. Nobody can brag about this. This is simply what God has done. Nobody has done. By what law? Of works? No, not of works. Because it's not based upon what you do. But you just said faith has to be active. Exactly. But faith in what God has done, showing that belief is in it. That's what James was talking about. No, but by the law of faith. Did you catch that? The law of faith. This is also a law that was pointed to in the Old Testament, that it's faith. How do we know? Abraham. That's how we know. So there's this law, this ordinance that God has set up, that faith is what it's going to take to find ourselves in him. Therefore, Paul says in verse 28, we all know what to do with that, right? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That verse right there is what changed Martin Luther's life forever. Because he believed prior to that he had to do everything, and he tried everything he could think of to try to please God, and he knew he was falling short. He did everything from kneeling on beans to beating himself on the back to crawling naked up and down stairs to his knees to show God how intent he was on becoming, and how regretful he was for his sins. And then he opened the Bible. Gee, imagine that. And he read, no, a man isn't justified. A man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That's it? Yeah, that's it. You're justified. You're not guilty in my sight. Not because of what you do, but because of your faith. That's an amazing thing. That changed everything. That led into what we know today as the period of the Reformation. That's what God did that day with Martin Luther. Or is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Of course, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jew, the hypocrite, the religious, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Did you catch that? He's going to judge those guys by faith. Remember, in the Old Testament, the law, your obedience to the law led to faith. Right? Or obedience led to faith. In the New Testament, faith leads to obedience. It's just reversed. Okay? Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jew, the religious, the hypocrite, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, the Gentile, the heathen, and the rebellious. You see? That's how it's going to happen. And then, of course, and the faith then establishes the law. So Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? Kitty and I had a discussion about this because too often we're too quick to say, well, just because of grace, we don't need the law anymore. Yes, you do. Because it's the law that makes faith so much brighter and brilliant. I mean, that's, and the reverse is what he's saying here. So do we then make void the law through the faith? Absolutely not, he's saying, or certainly not. On the contrary, the law is established through faith. It's faith in the redemption of Christ and the propitiation of Christ and the righteousness of God. It's those things that establish that the law did exactly what it was intended to do. Isn't that amazing? So there's the rest of chapter 3. Now, when we get over to chapter 4, it's really cool because here he's talking about salvation. We moved into our new section, that salvation is of faith. I'm sorry. Let me see where I wrote this. I messed myself up here. I wish people would leave my notes alone. I don't know what I did with it. Dang it. Man, don't say you're sorry because you're really not. No, I'm just kidding. Salvation is for all in chapter 3, verses 21, the verses we read. But it's also, and then we're going to see in chapter 4 that it's by faith. Now, we've already started moving that direction. Okay? And then in chapter 5, that not only is that, but it's forever. Salvation, the solution to the problem. Sin is a massive issue. All of us are guilty before God. All of us will suffer His wrath. But God said, I'm going to take care of the problem. He sends Jesus Christ. So the question is, what have you done with that? We say we believe that, but our lives don't reveal that. Again, the difference between saying and doing. This is amazing stuff, what God has done here. The diamond is shining so brightly, it's almost blinding. And His name is Jesus Christ. The black backdrop of sin reveals His unbelievable purity and character and His holiness. How can we turn away from that? All that He's done, He did it for us. Not because we earned it or deserved it. He did it because He was motivated by love. For God so loved the world. That's what the motivation was. So as you go throughout the rest of the day and even through the week, then think hard on this. This is amazing how this is tying into our Wednesday night study with the study in the book of Exodus. You wouldn't think so, but it's exactly the same. And that's the stuff that we're learning. So the challenge you to come out to that. Don't forget, in a couple of weeks, we've got this psalm. You're going to see a living example of the church and all of this stuff that applied to somebody in that family way back in Paul's ministry. And now we're going to see a descendant of that very ministry here in a couple of weeks. Speaking about what it's like to be not just a Christian, but a Christian pastor in Syria. Whew, that's amazing. So I'm really looking forward to that. And then, of course, we'll move into our study on Islam and stuff. So keep this stuff in mind. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. The blood of Christ was a satisfactory price, but it was a great cost and great value. So our salvation is free, but it isn't cheap. Let's stop treating it as if it were. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we read a passage like this. What can you say? I mean, it's unbelievable, and it's tragic, Lord, because as we stand in here and study these things and come to know and understand, there are people that the simplicity of what's being taught here, Lord, they just don't get it, and sadly, in many cases, they don't want to. And so, Lord, it's all out there before us, and that's why it's important for us as Your people to live as though these things were a reality in our lives and not just expect people to accept us for the sake of our word. So, Lord, may we take these things to heart. Thank You for all You've done, Lord, getting us through this busy weekend for me. And whew, it's finally over at this point until we got to go get the stuff this afternoon. But anyway, but there's been some great things, Lord. Continue to bless the ladies, as I know they had prayer last night, I believe, and they're going to have the invitation and stuff today. So, Lord, be with those ladies and bless the rest of their time. God, we love You. We love You so much because we just because of what You've done and who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.